So I'm going to finish up this afternoon. My message is called The Sower Takes Second Place. And, I'm starting here where I finished last Wednesday. And on Wednesday, I brought a message about transcending time. That God is able to take your seed and make the harvest the same day. And we looked at the fact that it said your harvest will spring up. And we looked at the fact that it was the same word, Jesus getting baptized, just put in the water, and boom, suddenly he's up again. And so when you give anything, time, talent, treasure, when you hear a promise from the word, it's not supposed to be, I'm believing, and 20 years later you get your healing. It's supposed to be instant. You're supposed to be healed today. You're supposed to be out of debt today. And I said, if Jesus could conquer all of sin, all of death, all of hell in 3 days, then by the time the 3 days of this conference are up, you can be out of debt. You can be healed. You can have your life changed. And we've certainly heard some wild testimonies that show that this can happen. And let me tell you this now. The reason we struggle to believe that, the reason we struggle to live financially free, physically free, the reason we struggle to live free from sin and death, the reason we are struggling is because for so many years, for so many decades, for so many centuries, the church in this nation has been infected with so many bad ideas. And it's the bad ideas that are the problem. It's the bad ideas we need to root out. And again, what I talked about on Wednesday was that these ideas, Jesus talked about them coming in the form of weeds. And all of us have got some weed thinking somewhere in there, And you're never going to make it. You don't have the money for it. You can't do this. And what's people going to think of you if you do this? And you just need to ignore those thoughts. You need to rip them out of your head. Well, people are going to think if you do this, who gives a rip what people think of me? Not dancing for them anyway. Dancing for Jesus. They're not my judge. I'll do what Jesus tells me to do. Or we have stone thoughts. They're all going to pick on me. They're all going to hate me. They probably will. You start living for God, they'll start to hate you. You start driving the car that God wants you to drive. You start living in the house God wants you to live in. You start enjoying the life God wants you to live. You start enjoying the kind of marriage that God wants you to have. People will pick on you. They'll be jealous, envious, annoyed, upset. We start having the church that God wants to have in Dagenham and Guildford and Watford and Croydon and Chelmsford and Cambridge and Manchester and Bristol, Leeds, Berlin. All the places I've got in my heart, man. Edinburgh, Cardiff. We start doing church the way God wants to do church. I'll tell you, people aren't going to be annoyed at us. So what? So what? They wrote a nasty piece about me in the newspaper a number of years ago, and it knocked me out. I was, but praise God, I got people who know me. I got a friend called Dave Duell. Some of you may have heard him. He wrote a book called Throw Yourself a Party, What to Do When the World Comes Against You. And I phoned him up because it was good because it was 2 in the morning and I didn't know how else to phone. In America, that was quite a reasonable time. So I phoned him up. I said, and he starts laughing down the telephone. I'm like, Dave, this is not funny. And the more I said that, the more he laughed. He said, Ben, he says, you don't have a ministry unless they say something bad about you in the papers. He says, you have a ministry. He said, now you've got a ministry, Ben. This is it. You're growing up. It doesn't feel like a good thing to hate that. I said, what should I tell the papers? They've asked for a comment. He says, you tell them this. Spell my name right. Man, what we've done is we've taken all this weed thinking, all this stone thinking, and we've taught it in the pulpits. We've taught the lies that held people back, and we've presented it. Well, this is balanced theology. This is balanced. This is balanced theology we're teaching here. No, this is wisdom. It's not wisdom. It's dead. It's dead, cold, legalistic, foolish thinking. Take finances. And this is something I'm teaching on Sundays in Dagenham. And, it's something dear to my heart, but it's dear to everybody's heart. You need more money. I don't care who you are. You need more money. If all life is about is paying your electric bill, you've probably got enough. If you want to pay everybody's electric bill, if you want to pay the electric bill for a few orphanages in Burundi, if you want to dig a well in Cambodia, if you want to pay for churches to be planted in Albania, if you want to change the world, you need more money. Start dreaming big. T.L. Osborne said, if you want to be rich, the thing I recommend to you more than anything else is join the church with the biggest vision you know. Because God will make you rich trying to help you fulfill the vision of that church. If you can find a church with a bigger vision than ours, tell me, I'll go there. God wants to see you wealthy. But we look at the worldly ways of doing business and then we call it godly and we don't get, you see, this nation hasn't got it. And somebody asked me earlier, they said, what are your views on this nation? And you know, Daniel Chan touched on this, and then Amanda read the Wigglesworth prophecy about what's going to happen in this nation. I tell you, it's happened. We're living in the middle of that prophecy, the charismatic move brought the gifts of the Spirit everywhere, and then we had the house group, the house churches, planting new churches, but really both of those movements are in wane in this nation. Most charismatic churches now, you don't see the gifts of the Spirit. You don't see the healings and the miracles in them. You see flaky stuff. You see stuff that's not in the Word. Oh man, you should have been there last week. 4 people got gold dust on their noses. Really shouldn't have been there. Really not bothered me, gold dust on your noses. You know, everyone had gold teeth for a while, didn't they? Oh, your mouth. I said, Lord, if you want to give me some gold, just put it straight in the bank. I want it on my nose, I want it on my teeth, don't want it on my fingers. Can't use it there, I want to use it to change the world. And so, you know, in some of these house churches, jeepers, you know, we've spent a lot of time in our ministry helping people who've come out of those house churches. People have been very, very hurt by them. But it's time for the UK to see the greatest move of the Spirit that this nation and this planet have ever seen. And let me try and trace why this is so today. And let me try and explain to you why transcending time is the key to see this happen. Did you know that within 7 years of Christ's resurrection, there were Christians in this country? In 7 years, by AD 37, there were Christians in this country. They didn't survive very long. The Saxons didn't like Christians. They didn't last very long. And they were very pacifistic, very peaceful people. And they didn't last very long. But there was always some. And then in AD 600, a whole bunch of missionaries came over and really started evangelizing England. And England started to receive the gospel all up and down the country. The United Kingdom started to receive the gospel. And it didn't take long for that to get codified, for religion to come in. All the stuff that Peter's told us bad, you know, about the darkness has come in and, you know, having to wail and confess all your sins. All the stuff Lee's told us about this afternoon. You know, about God's hiding from us. No, he's not. You know, all of that came in and it became very religious, but at the core of it, it was Christianity. And in the 13th century in this nation, there was a man, an Englishman called Wycliffe. Some of you may have heard of him. You may have heard of the Wycliffe Bible translators. Wycliffe discovered grace. Wycliffe preached grace. I've read his books. He was a grace man. If you study the history of Reformation, they call Wycliffe the morning star of the Reformation. So what you have to realize is that the grace message began in the 13th century in England. And this guy Wycliffe, he had some amazing things happen to him. He translated the Bible into the English. He was the first person to translate the whole Bible into English. And it was reading Wycliffe that made Luther decide to start the Protestant Reformation in Germany. This is a quote from one of Wycliffe's books. A pious farmer is worth more to God than an unpious priest. Isn't that good? Man, imagine that the church didn't like that very much. He said, if the word of God is not at the center of our Christianity, it's meaningless. He said a lot of wise things. I could tell you some of the stuff he said all day. Henry VIII hated the Reformation. They killed Wycliffe. When we move forward to Henry VIII, he hated the Reformation. He hated Luther, hated what Luther was saying. But in England, there was an Englishman called Tyndale, another Bible translator. And he was preaching the gospel all up and down the country. And he translated the Bible into English. He had an advantage over Wycliffe. Because Wycliffe had pen and paper, but Tyndale had the printing press. And so he started printing Bibles. And people were secretly smuggling Bibles all across. So people were reading Bibles. And so they found Tyndale and they burnt him at the stake. And they used the very Bibles to torture him. This is the church. This is what the church did. The church built upon, and as he was burning on the stake, you know what his prayer was? He said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And you know, it wasn't months after he died that Henry VIII said, "You know what? Everyone should have an English Bible." Just changed his mind completely. And you then see that this trace of Christianity in the royal family. You know, the King James Bible, your King James Bible, 83% of the verses in your King James Bible are word for word the same as the Tyndale Bible. Man, the guy was a hero. He said this in his books. "Why would you pray to saints when you are a saint?" That's some insight there, isn't it? You are made righteous by one thing, and that is faith in the complete work of Jesus Christ. This guy would fit in at this conference. Man, we could have had Tyndale here. One of the things, he wrote a book called Christ is Coming Back. So our heritage in this nation, more people have come to the Lord through England than any other nation. America's catching up, but we're not finished. You've got Wesley, started the Methodist Church. William Booth started the Salvation Army. You could walk from here to where William Booth started the Salvation Army. It wouldn't take you more than an hour. Smith Wigglesworth was an Englishman from Bradford. The Jeffreys brothers started Elim, started the Assemblies of God in this nation. Charismatic move. We had so many English pastors, so many Church of England vicars in the charismatic move. You look at Colin Urquhart, Michael Harper. And then something seemed to happen at the end of the 70s, beginning of the 80s, where this nation kind of became undone. It was like we kind of shifted back into second gear. And all across the world, big churches started happening. All across America, big churches, Rhema churches, faith churches, teaching churches. South Africa, I've just come back from South Africa, big churches, teaching the word. People would flock just to hear the word of God. Go to Australia, big churches, a Hillsong, 20,000 people gathering to hear the word of God. Well, we've got Hillsong here. Yeah, we have, and it's nearly all Australians and South Africans. Why is there no mega church in this nation that reflects the ethnicity of this nation? Why did Christianity go from top gear to second gear in this nation? When and why did we stop being the world's leading exporter of faith-filled, "I'll give up everything for Jesus," the kind of people Robert was talking about last night, missionaries who are prepared to go into all the world and die for what they believe in? So many seeds have been sown in this nation. So many prayers have been prayed in this nation. Wesley used to pray every day, "Give me 100 men who honor nothing but God, fear no one but God, love no one but God, and I'll change this whole nation." Tyndale died praying, "Open the King of England's eyes." Why can't we have that today? Why can't we have Prince Charles suddenly grasp the gospel? Why can't there be 100 people planting 100 churches in this nation who fear nothing but God, love no one but God? Why can't we have this happen today? Why can't this be our generation? Why can't we be the time? 2,000 years of gospel seeds, people dying, people giving their life and their blood and the word for Jesus Christ. And when is harvest time going to begin? I'll tell you when, right now, because if you can see it, you can take part in it. And what's happened is that sadly, the Englishman has generally been a man with limited imagination. Well, that changes today. We're going to dream big for this nation like we never have before. we're going to see it changed. We're not going to leave it the same. We're not going to leave our children and our grandchildren the world that we came into. We're not, you know, people are talking now, you see on the news, you see on political programs, this is a post-Christian nation. Every time I see that on the telly, I want to go, no! It's a pre-Christian nation. You're just not looking the right way. We are going to change the world. That's a big claim. I don't care how big the claims are. It's time we started believing some big. It's time we started believing. Every one of you knows how much of a help God has been to you, how much God has looked after you, how much God has kept you safe. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could share that knowledge with this whole nation? I'm not leaving this for another generation. I'll punch through every barrier that needs punched through. I'll stand against everything that needs to be standing against. I'm not leaving this. We are going to reap this harvest. The harvest has never yet been seen in our nation. We are called to reap it. But to be those people, we have to take those evil, weedy, stony, pavement-y thoughts captive and say, I will think the thoughts of God. I'm going to think the way God thinks. I'm going to dream big the way God dreams big. Because remember, if we don't understand Mark 4, what did you say? You don't get this one, you don't get any of it. You don't understand that you need to have good soil in your heart, that you need to have a good image, that you need to sow. You see, the sower sows the word, and it's not the word that determines the harvest. It's the quality of our hearts. It's how we see ourselves. If we see ourselves as a bunch of wimps hiding in a room, that's what we'll be. But if we see ourselves as a gathering of champions, of world changers, people who are going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the nations, if we see ourselves as that, then we will be that. If that's what we think in our heart about ourselves, that is who we are. And so how do we see ourselves, church? Because I don't see myself as the pastor of a small church in a small part of London. I see myself as an apostolic voice raising up leaders to transform this nation. How do you see yourself? What's in your heart about yourself? We have to understand seed time and harvest, and we have to understand the soil of our heart has to be us looking at ourselves in the mirror and saying, I am the champion that this conference is designed for. Let's look at Genesis 8 for a second. Let's go right back and look at the origin of the seed time and harvest. Genesis chapter 8. Let's start verse 20. We are looking immediately after the flood. The flood has just destroyed the whole planet. The only things that have survived is the stuff on the ark. I was about to say Hollywood couldn't make a film this good. I know they couldn't because they tried. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I hope you all realize that Noah took two of every animal into the ark apart from the clean ones. He took seven of those. Why? Because he wanted to be able to give some offerings to God when he got out the other side. You know, so he took some extras. He wasn't wiping out whole species here. He took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike again every living creature as I've done. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So God is speaking to Noah and saying, Noah, seed time and harvest will never end. No matter, while there's still planet Earth, there's still seed time and harvest. Now remember who he's talking to. Everyone is dead. Everybody has died in the flood. The butcher he used to buy his lamb chops from is dead. Everybody he ever spoke to, everybody he ever knew, everybody in his village, everyone he ever grew up with, all the people he went to school with, everybody he knew is dead. You got Noah, Mrs. Noah, Noah's three sons, their wives, that's it. Everybody else is dead. There's eight people. The population of planet Earth is eight. You can't believe for a church of 5,000 people if the population of planet Earth is eight. You can't even believe God for a church of 20. There's only eight people. That is it. There's only eight people in the world. You can imagine Noah standing there kind of looking at the whole planet going, what are we going to do? And God speaks to Noah as he's offering his sacrifice and says, while there is still a planet, there is still seed time and harvest. There may only be 8 of you, but you've got some seed so we can repopulate the planet. And every single one of you is here today because of that event. Because Noah, you can trace yourself back. We're all family. We all go back to Noah and his 3 sons and their wives. We're all here because of seed time and harvest. There'd be none of us here if it wasn't for seed time and harvest. God never leaves his people without seed time and harvest. And you might be in the worst mess of your life, but there's still seed time and harvest. You might just have £8 left in the bank, but there's still seed time and harvest. You might just have 8 days to live, but there's still seed time and harvest. You might just have 8 people left in your church because you ran them all out, but there's still seed time and harvest. There's still seed time and harvest. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're facing, there's still seed time and harvest. There's still seed time and harvest. And we don't want to wait hours and weeks and months and years for our harvest. We don't want to wait decades and centuries for our harvest. God, I've only got 3 sons and their wives. Everything else is dead. It's okay, no, the sons have seed. We're going to be fine. Seed time is the time for the seed. As long as there's planet Earth, there's time for seed. There's time for sowing. The sower sows the word. That's the most important seed, is the word of God. So no matter what mess you're in, you can still go to the word. No matter how far, you still put word in your life. Why do you think we host Heal the Nations? Why do you think God has led us to do this? Because what we're doing over 4 days is we're sowing the word in you like crazy. Man, we're just overstuffing you with the word. Because that's going to produce a harvest in your life. Those of you who have been at every session, you've been to 13 services, which is basically 3 months worth of church in 4 days. That's a massive head start, isn't it? Man, that's awesome. Get ready. Get ready for harvest. Look at all those seeds that have been sown inside you. Get ready for you never to think again. You see, one of the things I'm going to do next year is we're going to call it the Heal the Nations event. Because we called it conference and people went, oh, I know what a conference is, and didn't come. No, they got no idea what a conference like this is. They got no idea what's happened in the last 4 days. No idea what God has sown into our hearts. How he's changed our self-image, how he's raised us up, no idea. So we're going to call it an event to help people realize this is not a conference like or anything you think. This is something special. And so I'm still getting the dates finalized because one of the speakers has got 2 conferences in August and one of them takes priority. So when they've got the dates for that, we'll get the dates for this and then we'll book this place. And then come December, I'm going to start really aggressively marketing this conference to, first of all, our own people. Because I'm selfish like that. I want the tree people to be as mature spiritually as they can be. And we're going to tell people and say, hey, take this week off work. So many people, I had to fit it around my work, I had to fit it around my work. Well, take 3 days off then. You know, you all get legal statutory holidays. It's better it's spent here than sunburnt on a beach in Marbella. This is going to change your life forever. This will open up the door for you to run your own business and be able to set your own holidays. The word of God is what produces all the harvest in your life. And then we want, you know, obviously I want you to prosper so much you can stay in the Hilton while you're here. But some of you are from Watford. We know we'll have Cambridge by then and other churches. And so we're going to speak to the Dagenham crew and say, right, who's got a spare place? You know, we'll just take everybody in our house like we did this year. We don't mind. But, you know, we didn't hardly notice. Once you've got 4 kids running around, you don't really notice another 3. You know, it doesn't matter. You just lose count, you know. But, you know, we're going to say, hey, not for some scallywag who's just phoned up, but for Tree of Life people, let's open up our houses in Dagenham. Let's be hospitable. And let's let these people, and let's embrace them into the conference. And I tell you, we're going to do whatever it takes to let people know this conference will change your life. And so all the testimonies we got from this year, we're going to make sure they're out there. Make sure people know. And so we're going to have such an awesome time next year. But the reason we're going to is because we're sowing for it this year. You see, you've got to understand seed time and harvest. You see, now in the natural world, in the world that we live in, the physical realm, there's seed time, then there's growing time, then there's harvest time, yeah? So you plant the seed in the ground, and we wait, 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 and then we have a harvest. And so we've taken that, and we said that's how it should be in the spirit, but we found out on Wednesday that it said we put our seed in the ground and it sprang up, if we have a good heart. The reason it's taking a long time for you to see your harvest isn't because there's seed time and harvest, it's because your heart has still got the wrong thoughts in it. It's got weed thoughts and rocky thoughts and pavement thoughts going, I can't do it. Yes, and you go, yes, right, I can't do it. No, you can't. Can do it. See, this is the key kingdom law. Seed time, harvest time governs everything. If you don't understand this, you don't understand anything. That's what Jesus said. So let's focus on this seed time and harvest time. Let's get this right. This is the key kingdom law. It governs everything. It governs everything in nature. It governs everything under the laws of physics. It governs all of matter. It governs everything. The reason you are sick today, the reason you are healthy today, seed time and harvest. The reason you are broke today, the reason you are wealthy today, seed time and harvest. The reason you're happy today, the reason you're sad, seed time and harvest. The reason you feel shame, the reason you feel honor, seed time and harvest. The reason you're walking in curse, the reason you're walking in blessing, seed time and harvest. You understand what I'm saying here? This is everything. Everything is seed time and harvest. And so let's take this now, take this principle, and let's put it into 21st century England, 21st century United Kingdom, and let's think about what I've just said. Let's tie this together. We have sown too much nationally, helped too many people, shared the gospel in too many nations for us to be the only English-speaking Western nation without megachurches. No way. Not having it. I will not take it. So what do we need to do? We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. We need to take our heart and say, we can do this. Not just as individuals, so it's important we do that as individuals, but as Tree of Life Church. How do we see ourselves when we get together? Is it just, oh, another boring meeting? Or is it the family is here, welcoming guests, loving our Father, receiving instructions from the Son on how to build the church so the gates of hell can't overcome anything we do, that we can invade this nation and make disciples of all nations. How big can you dream? How big can you see yourself? Because how you see yourself is the soil that the Word of God goes in. So everything comes back to this. How do you see yourself? You know? And one of the things we are called to do is to supersede and to go beyond time. You have to see yourself as above time. You have to see yourself as someone who can do things in less than the time it takes to do them. You have to realize that about you. You can do things and you are above time. Time is not your boss. Time is not your master. We can do things quicker. And you see, this is something I believe the devil hates when we supersede time. The devil hates it when water turns into wine instantly. Water should take a long time to become wine. But Jesus did it like that. That winds up the devil when those kind of miracles happen. If you're sick and you've got a sickness and a disease, and the doctor says it's going to take you 6 months for that bone to heal, 6 months for you to be on your feet, and you get up the next day and you're dancing around the room, the devil hates that. You've just superseded time. If the bank manager says, you're not going to be able to pay this debt off for the next 25 years, and you come in the next morning and you pay the whole thing off, you've superseded time. You are called to be above time. You are called to go above time. So the devil hates that when we do that. So the devil is pushing you, pushing all of the UK, pushing all of London into believing that time is driving us. And so you ask people how they're doing. Oh, I'm busy. Oh, I've got so little time. Or time. That there's a reason why a lot of people, Tree of Life people, are not here. It's because they genuinely believe, I don't have the time. It's the reason why, and it's not just Tree of Life, it's every pastor I speak to, it's the reason people who used to come to church every week now only come every other week, every third week. And people who come every second week, come every third week, every fourth week. People come every 2 or 3 months to Tree of Life. And again, it's not just us. It's every church, every pastor I'm talking to. They come every 2, 3 months, every 4 months. This is my church. I had a lady once drag me. I was walking down the street, and she saw me in the street. And she came, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. She dragged me to her house to meet her mother. She said, this is my pastor. And I'm standing there thinking, who is this lady? Do I know you? And this is when the church was like about 30 people, so it was a bit difficult, you know. Sometimes I can miss people now, but I couldn't have done that then. She hadn't been to the church for over a year. But it was her church, and I was her pastor. You know, why is it people have dropped down their church attendance? Why is it people have done this kind of thing? You know, I love this live streaming. We'll keep doing the live streaming. We won't live stream this Sunday, but next Sunday, the Sunday after, we're going to be live streaming, and we're going to make that part and parcel of our Sunday mornings in Dagenham. But one of my concerns about the live streaming is that somebody's going to be sitting on their backside in their dressing gown, eating Cocoa Pops. Oh man, this is my church. You know, church is so much more than just hearing a word. It's family, it's fellowship, it's love, it's iron sharpens iron. You know? So the devil hates you superseding time. So he's trying to choke you with this picture. He's painting a picture in your heart all over the UK, especially London. Time is short. Man, you don't have much time. You're running out of time. You know, we're the only generation that could ever have live streamed. You know, Robert's here last night. Oh, yeah, I was in Slovakia yesterday. We're the only generation where we could say, yeah, I was in Slovakia yesterday. Yeah, I was in South Africa last week. Yeah, I was, you know, we're the only generation that can do all of this stuff, and yet still, everybody seems hopelessly out of time. It's never been easier to travel, never been easier to do things. Technology is there to do everything for you, but still, people, I'm out of time. You know why? Because the devil is lying to you that you are out of time. He's lying to you that you're bound by time, because the truth that he doesn't want you to know, the truth that he doesn't want you to realize, is you are above time. You can supersede time. You're not limited to time. Oh, this is good news. Time is not your master. Well, you know, it's seed time and harvest. No. The Bible only says seed time and harvest. Let's have some springing up times. Let's have some times we put our seed in the ground and boom, it happens. Let's have some times we give in the offering on Sunday and we can't even walk out the church until someone's put the 100-fold return into our pocket. Come on now. Let's have some. I'm believing for my healing and boom, I'm healed. Let's have some people come forward for prayer and say, please, will you agree with us for our marriage? And before we've even finished saying the prayer, their hearts are suddenly tender to one another. In fact, we can do one better than that. We can do even better than that. Let's turn to Amos chapter 9. We can actually go better than spring up. This scripture is staggering. If you can grasp what it says, all you have to do is find the book of Amos. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Amos. Amos chapter 9. You know, most people know the books of the Bible. It's just those last 15. You know, it's only 15. Just learn them. Jeepers, some of you can quote the whole football team who played yesterday. You can tell me the names and the ages of all 11 players, how many goals they've scored this season, last season, how much they got paid, who their hairdresser is, who their girlfriends are, who their boyfriends are. So you can learn the order of 15 books of the Bible. It's really not going to kill you. Amos 9, verse 13. Actually, let's just start at verse 11 so we get the context. In that day I'll raise up the booth of David that's fallen and repair the breaches, raise up the ruins rebuilt in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. So the Lord is going to rebuild what David had. What did David have? Grace. David had grace. David had, blessed is the man the Lord does not hold his transgressions against him. And God's going to rebuild that, and all the nations are going to come. This is talking about our dispensation. It's talking about the church age. It's talking to us. It's talking to you. And those, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming, and we're actually living in these days. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. When can we have those days? Well, when did you get saved? When did you get saved? Jesus Christ paid the price for you to get saved 2,000 years ago. When did you get saved? The day you heard that and believed it. Agreed? Jesus Christ paid the price for your healing 2,000 years ago. When did you get healed? The day you hear it and believe it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid the price for your prosperity. When do you get to benefit from that? The day you hear it and believe it. So when are we going to live in the days when the plowman overtakes the reaper and the treader of grapes overtakes the seed sower? The day you hear it and believe it. The day you believe this is the day you can have this. If we believe that we're going to walk out the door today and everything's going to be the same as it was before Heal the Nations, you are welcome to your belief. Don't infect me with it. But if you believe you're never going to be the same again because of what's happened here, you can have that too. So let's look at this first carefully. The plowman is the guy who prepares the ground. He's the guy with the plow, and he comes and prepares the ground. He's going faster than the guy who's taking the harvest and cutting the grapes down. Now that sounds fair enough, doesn't it? He should be in the lead. He's preparing the ground. But the second bit says, the guy treading the grapes, that's the guy who takes the grapes off the harvester, the reaper, and jumps up and down to create the wine. He's moving faster than the guy who's planting the grapes. We're getting the wine out of the grapes before the guy's even planted the grape seed. The days are coming, declares the Lord, that the guy who hands out the bottles of wine will hand out the bottle of wine before the guys even put the grape seed in the ground. That's impossible. Yeah, if it's impossible in your world, just stay there. It'll always be impossible. We've got a choice here. We can either believe what we've always experienced and ignore the word, or we can believe the word and ignore what we've always experienced. That's the crossroads we stand at. I'm going to believe the word. Look at this. So, but time doesn't allow that to happen. This is what I'm trying to say. You transcend time. Imagine you're believing for a new car. So you believe in God for your new car. You've chosen the model of car. You know how much it's going to be. Right, this car's going to be £20,000. Okay, well, I don't want to go into debt for this new car. I don't want to get a loan. I don't want to dip into my savings. I want this car to be a miracle car. So I need the 100-fold return on 20,000. Knock two zeros off the end. 2,200. I'm going to put £200 in the church this Sunday. And I'm going to say, that's the seed for my new car. Everyone with me so far? Now, we've all done that. We've all been taught that. We've all been to Word of Faith meetings. And so you sow, and then what do you have? Seed time, harvest time. So, you go to the bank on Thursday to get your money out. And you walk home from the bank, and somebody's driving up into your drive with your brand new car. But I haven't even planted the seed yet. But you're above time. But you're above time. You're above time. The man handing out the bottles of wine could move faster than the person planting the seed. You can have the return before you've even given the seed. That's just staggering. Okay, maybe you're sick in your body. Well, if I'm sick in my body, what do I need to do? I need the seed of the word, don't I? So you phone up Andrew Womack Ministries and you say, what's your biggest CD set on healing? They say, oh, we've got 10 CDs on healing. You need to get those. Okay, I'll have those. Fantastic. So they're winging their way to your house. They'll arrive on Tuesday. Thank you very much. It's now Friday. Sunday, you're in church. Everyone's worshiping, having a great time. Suddenly somebody gets up and says, I've got a word of knowledge. I just sense the Lord is telling me there's someone here with this condition. And God wants to heal them. And suddenly, boom, you're healed. Before you even sowed the seed. Before you even sowed the seed. Is this possible? Is this what the Word's promising us? Are we going to live a life transcending time? Let's get so fed up of being bound by time, we start living above time. That's impossible. No, it's biblical. It's time for us to enjoy the wine before we've even planted the seed. This is impossible in the natural, but if you have a heart change and see yourself as a supernatural being, oh man, we can change the world. Turn me to John chapter 6. We can do this. We can do this. John chapter 6. After this, verse 1, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. So Jesus is healing the sick. Everyone's coming to Jesus' meetings because the sick are being healed. Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we going to get bread that these people can eat? He said this to test Philip, because Jesus knew what he would do. Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for all these people just to get a little bit. So Jesus saw crowds and crowds coming to him. Now, do you think Jesus is stupid? Do you think Jesus is the kind of guy who panics easily? So Jesus isn't panicking. He's not stupid. He knows the crowds need some dinner. He knows they're hungry. He knows they need fed. What he's doing is he wants to see Philip's heart. He wants to know, who does Philip think he is in his heart? Who does Philip say Philip is? How does Philip see himself? Because as Philip sees himself, that's who he is. So what are we going to do, Philip? How do you see yourself, Philip? How are we going to feed these people, Philip? How are you going to do this, Philip? Philip, which shop are we going to go to? Should we go to Tesco's or Aldi's? Where are we going to get the bread to get to feed these people? Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he wanted Philip to see himself as a champion. He wanted Philip to see himself as a miracle worker. He wanted Philip to see himself as the best. And Philip said, I even have 200 pennies, that's not enough, they're only going to get a little bit. Philip saw himself as, well, I could go to the shops for you. I'm the guy who can go to the shops, yeah. Other people can lay hands on the sick. I'm the shop goer. I could distribute it. I could hand out some stuff. But he did not, on a heart level, see himself as a miracle worker. He saw himself as bound by time, not super over time. How do you see yourself? How do you see you? Are you the bus driver? Are you the clothing salesman? The computer engineer? The carpenter? The plumber? Or are you the miracle worker today? Are you the ambassador of Jesus Christ to planet Earth today? Your words reveal your heart. Out of your heart come words. Out of your self-identity come the words you speak. And Philip saw himself as a totally natural, time-bound being, not as a supernatural being. Philip also saw himself as only doing the minimum. You notice that when you see yourself small, you only do the minimum? Well, we can only get everyone a little bit of bread. Jesus is not interested in everyone getting a little bit of bread. Jesus wants you stuffed full of bread. He wants you so stuffed full you don't know what to eat next. Ugh. You know, that's what's happening right here at Heal the Nations. You're getting so stuffed full of the word, you don't know where to go. Jesus didn't just want to give you a crumb. That's why we haven't got 8-second messages here. You know, we've got preaching. You see, when you see yourself as Jesus on the earth, you get so excited about church. You get so excited about hearing the word. You get so excited about helping others. But Philip didn't manage it. He saw himself doing the minimum. Well, you know, we attend church the minimum amount. We give the minimum amount. We share the minimum amount. We help the minimum amount. We do the minimum. Because he saw himself as small. So Jesus thought, okay, Philip, you haven't done too well today, man. Let's try Andrew. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Oh, Andrew, you nearly had it. Oh my God, he came so close. Man, I used to mark students' work for A-level, and you'd see them start off their exams so well, and then they'd mess it up. You go, oh, you nearly had it. Andrew nearly had it. He's doing better. Look, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What did Andrew do that Philip couldn't do? Andrew saw the seed. Andrew knew the parable of the sower. The seed is the key to everything. Here's the seed. 10 out of 10, Andrew. You've understood the seed. You're about to understand everything in the kingdom. The answer is in the seed. Why else would Andrew bring a boys' packed lunch to Jesus? He got something. He's got something going for him. Hey, look, we've got some stuff, Jesus. But it's rubbish, isn't it? Sometimes we feel like that, isn't it? Man, we're going to do this. I've written this new song. But it's not that good. Sorry, everyone. Oh man, I've got revelations from God. Let me share. Oh, here it is. Oh, it's not really going to help anyone, is it? One of the things that always bothered me when I first started ministering, and I started off traveling and preaching in different churches before I started pastoring, is like, how can I change anyone's life in 1 hour? How can I just preach one message and help people? And God had to take me through the Bible and show me how people change people's lives with one prayer, one message, one word, one encouragement. Never underestimate the power of a seed. Never underestimate the power of a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. Andrew got the right answer, but then he blew it. Oh, that's not enough. And so many of us have done that. Oh man, we're going to change the nation and heal the nations. Oh, look who's not there. Oh. No. With a seed. We could feed 5,000 people, us lot. Easy. We could change the world. I found the seed. I found the answer. It's the seed. I know it. The answer's a seed. The answer's in the packed lunch, but it's just rubbish, isn't it? You see, what happened was the size of the seed intimidated Andrew's faith. The size of the seed scared his faith. And so often, the seed God gives us to change the world scares us because it's so tiny. But man, because the seed had to go where? In the heart. And Andrew's heart could not compose, could not conceive changing the world, feeding those people with that little amount. My heart can conceive changing the world with the amount of people in this room. So therefore we can have it. What can you conceive? What can you conceive? It's the seed that changes everything. Don't ever let the tiny seed intimidate your faith. Seeds are supposed to be tiny. The offering you gave in the offering today, you might have thought, that's just tiny compared to your need. What I'm saying today is tiny compared to the need of this nation. The thing you have in your hands can't get you into your destiny, but it's seed. If you sow it and let it die, it will get you into your destiny. Andrew got somewhere, but just like Philip, Andrew let his limited self-identity stop him realizing the plan of God. Do not let the size of the need of this nation, the size of the need of London, the size of the need of Barking and Dagenham, the size of the need of your area, your families, your finances, your bodies, ever, ever stop you realizing the plan. You need to know this. In your heart, you're bigger than the problems. You are huge on the inside. You're a champion. You're bigger than the problems. You are the champion this conference is made for. This is for you. This message isn't for everyone. This is for the seed. This is for you. And most of us are the natural. We've a blather on about nothing. How are we going to find the money to do that? How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? We're like Phillips or we're like Andrews. We touch the seed, but we never sow the seed. The word has to be sown. Let's keep reading, verse 10. Jesus said, get the people to sit down. Now, there's much grass in the place. The men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they'd all eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftovers, so that nothing may be lost. And they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 loaves left by those who had eaten. You see, Jesus did it because of who Jesus saw himself as. Jesus saw himself as a world champion. Jesus saw himself as a son of the Father. Jesus saw himself as an ambassador. Jesus saw it. But here's the thing. Jesus worked the miracle, but it wasn't Jesus' seed to sow. It was that little boy's seed to sow. Let's just look at Matthew 14 before we go on. Sorry. I'm gearing up to head somewhere. I'm wrapping up, I promise. But I want to give you enough information here. I don't want this to help you. Matthew 14, verse 18, bring them here to me. And he ordered the crowd to sit on the grass, verse 19, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. He broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Jesus, what did Jesus do? He took the fish and bread in his hands. He said, I'm taking this. You see, that's what Matthew tells us. He touched the fish and the bread. He said, right, this is mine. Give it to me. Put it in my hands. Jesus could have just waved it. He could have just snapped his fingers at it. He could have spat at it. He did that to somebody's eyes once. But he had to touch it because he was the one, the only one, who saw himself the way God saw him. He was the only one who saw himself as a multiplier. He was the only one who wasn't bound by time, but was over time. How many of you know that over time, wheat produces more wheat? But Jesus did it in a day. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, he who ministers seed to the sower and ministers bread for your food will multiply your seed sown. Every one of you in this room has that as a triple promise from God. He'll give you seed. He'll give you seed to sow. You'll never have to walk past an offering again without something to give. He'll give you seed to sow. He'll give you bread to eat. He'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And he'll multiply your seed. So here's the boy under the triple promise from God. He's got seed. And what did he do with his seed? He sowed his seed. He gave it to Jesus. And what did the boy get out of that? Well, first of all, he got fed along with everyone else. He didn't miss out on dinner. Isn't that awesome? Secondly, Jesus said, keep all the fragments. Keep every fragment. Why was Jesus so obsessed with keeping all the fragments? Because the fragments were never Jesus's. It wasn't his harvest because it wasn't his seed. So that little boy goes home from the conference with 12 baskets of bread and fish. Talk about full and overflowing. And he'd stuffed his face already. Philip, well, we can only give them a little. We can only give them a little. Andrew, well, I found the seed, but what's that? But Jesus took the seed, blessed the seed, multiplied the seed, fed 5,000 men, all their wives, all their children, and then gave the boy back 12 baskets. Where was the seed time and harvest there? Happened in a day. The boy went out with his seed, came home with the 12 baskets. Same day. Spring up. Can you see yourself the way God sees you? Can your heart be right over this? Can you have an instant harvest? Wheat takes between 4 to 8 months to grow. But Jesus took the wheat. And in Jesus' hands, the plowman overtook the reaper. The treader of grapes overtook him that sows the seed. And suddenly there's enough wheat to feed everybody. There's enough bread. Time came together in Jesus. And as the Lord of time, he brought about an instant supernatural harvest into the lives of every hungry person and made sure the boy got back more than what he'd ever sowed. Man alive, isn't that awesome? So the boy took the seed and gave the seed to Jesus. But Jesus didn't eat the seed. Jesus sowed the seed too. And so Jesus reaped and fed everybody, and the boy reaped too. Jesus sowing fed 20,000 people. Let's say every man had a wife and every wife had two kids. Man. And then Jesus said, gather every crumb. Not that Jesus got OCD. Not that Jesus, we're not leaving any crumbs in the field. Don't wind up the farmers. No, because it was never his harvest. It was the harvest of the boy. And so baskets those days were huge. And I spent very late at night on Google, Googling volumes of baskets in ancient Greece. And we did some work and we did some maths. And I can't come up with a sum that that boy goes home with less than £20,000 worth of fish and bread. The guy came home like, guess what, Mum? It's pie time. Didn't take a year. It didn't take climbing up the mountain. But in one day, sprang up. Philip's little heart with all the weeds choking it. We can't afford that. We can't do that. We can't achieve it. There's Andrew, started off right, but couldn't see the power of the seed.
Can you understand now what I'm telling you? You need to enlarge your hearts. You understand what I'm saying? We need to do it. Why? Not so we can feed 5,000 people some bread, but so we can feed the starving nation the bread of life. So we can change the world, change the United Kingdom, bring the gospel to this nation like it's never had. We look at what we give and it makes us nervous. What can my gift do? What can my ability do? I'm just a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I often feel like that when I'm in the pulpit. Who am I but just a little boy with a couple of revelations? But when I give it to Jesus, something happens in his hands. And my gift and my life is pressed down, shaken together, running over. Oh, if you give your life to change the world, you're going to feed 20,000 people. You're going to end up with more money left over than you can count. More of your life left over than you can deal with. We're talking about God here. God never made a pea pod with one pea in. He never created a corn on the cob with one corn on it. He never made a stalk of wheat with one step on. He's the God of abundance. He's the God of your abundance. Oh, man. That if we can have an abundant heart, if we can see ourselves as the sons of God, as the daughters of God, we can change this nation. We can get this nation out of second gear. We can move into time and space where exceedingly abundantly, above all we ask, above all we dream, can happen to us, through us, in Dagenham, in London, in England, in the United Kingdom, in Europe. We can heal the nations. It is the time for an ending, for all that seed just going on pavement. Nah, I didn't get it. Nah. It's time for an end. It's time for the devil to have no more seed. We're going to starve the devil. All the seed sown is going to go straight into our hearts. He doesn't get to touch it. How many missionaries from this nation have gone to China, to Africa, to America, to Europe? They've preached, they've shed their tears, they've died. It looked like the devil was winning, but now, right now across the world, after generation and generation of seed sown by this nation, these nations that we went to are seeing mega churches, mega life, mega everything. Millions of believers in China right now. Well, I have an announcement for you. Every fragment left over is going to be gathered. And it's going to be given where? To our nation. It's our time. It's our place, and we have to see it. So, I'm telling you, England could have done this in the 70s. It could have done it in the 80s. It could have done it in the 90s. It could have done it in the 2000s, but we didn't. But we have to do it now. We cannot let this moment go past us again. We owe our children. We owe our ancestors. We owe the nations of the world. We owe Jesus. 2,000 years of seed, every word preached, every tear shed, every drop of blood shed. It's now time for the 100-fold return. It's now loaves and fishes time. It's now time for harvest as that seed is sown. It's time for the plowman and the reaper to pass. It's time for the guy who gives out the wine to move faster than the person sowing the seed. But you have to get that in your heart. You have to see it. You have to see it. But if we can see it, we can have it. Oh, Jesus. So much more to say, but we're stopping right there at that point. Because this is the point you need to take away with you. You need to see yourself as above time. You need to see yourself as someone. The harvests are coming. Jesus promised the Israelites, you will have harvests you didn't sow for. And so we are going to have harvests that the early Pentecostals sowed for, that Smith Wigglesworth sowed for. We're going to have the harvest that the early Methodists and the Salvation Army sowed for. It's our time. The only thing stopping us is right here. How do you see yourself? Because if you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. As a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. As a church thinks together, that's who they are. Well, I'm telling you, no more small thinking. No more weed thinking, no more pavement thinking, no more stone thinking. You see yourself as good soil. You see yourself as the champion. You see yourself as more than a conqueror. You see yourself as a hero. It's time to ditch all those negative, moany, whiny Christian songs about how hard it is and put the Rocky theme tune on in the background. You are a champion. You've got this. You have got this. I don't know how many other ways to say this. I don't know how many other ways to get this through to you. At the end of the day, I can't. You have to absorb this yourself. But we have the potential, many times over, to change this nation and the nations of the world. And we will do it. We will do it. It's not a mistake. You're here right now. You're here because God is speaking to your heart. We are going to change the world. Do not say 4 more months and then the harvest. The harvest is here, and we are here, and we're going to see it today, and we're going to enjoy it today, and we're going to receive it today. Amen.